redeemed, or total redemption. And I bring to you greetings from Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Granite Bay, California. And what a blessing to be able to be back in the East, if you will. I love coming back here whenever I can. And, of course, I was invited to come to the Bible Conference. That was the King's Edition. And I was kind of surprised. They let me know that I had called them. I said, if you have a Bible conference, I'd like to be able to come. Just let me know what's going to happen. And Brother Hobbs said yesterday that they were not going to have one. Then when I said I'd like to come, he said, then we decided to have one. He said, so if you don't like the conference, blame Brother Prater. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. But I really enjoyed it, and I really appreciated all the messages yesterday, some fantastic messages, and I needed them. I was glad to hear them, and I came away quite refreshed. I want you to know that this message today is one that I was thinking about and started putting down on paper, mainly because the fact is that there's always a question around us about our salvation. Are we saved? Or can we lose our salvation? And I am so glad that I know the truth of God's Word, that I cannot lose what God has given me. But as I studied it, I also discovered along the way that a lot of times we don't really understand why we cannot lose our salvation. How many of us, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, it's a rhetorical question, but how many of us have ever got to a part in our life where we doubted our salvation? Well, when we get to that part where we doubt our salvation, what happens is we have literally the deceiver trying to say, how can you do the things that you do and be saved? Or how can you really be saved if you feel like you have these sins that are in your life? Now, the reality is, if we have truly believed in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know that we are saved and we have confidence in that salvation. But there is still more that we should understand in the application. So this morning I want us to go to First John chapter 3. This is where we're going to be taking our text, and we will also refer back to here from time to time. So you can mark this place if you will. So in 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to stand with the Word of God in hand, and I pray that we might do honor to it by not only seeking your favor, but also to ask that your presence and direction would be put upon us. We do this that in any message that is preached without the direct leading of the Holy Spirit, Father, is really just useless words. And so we do ask that you would, first of all, prove us worthy and make us worthy, not only by forgiving us of those sins which we have trespassed against you, but also, Father, that you would take and allow the Holy Spirit to carry the message into every heart here today. Father, you have to prepare the soil. You have to prepare us to receive the Word. And so I pray now, Father, that indeed the Word find place, that it will be a blessing for me and for all that hear, and Lord, that we might go from this place, this not only thinking upon the things that we see, but rejoicing that we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, and Lord, that indeed that we might understand that hope. Lord, I don't know the condition of all that are in the congregation today. I truly trust that all that are here, should there be one that does not know Christ, I pray today, Father, that you might also show them their need of a Savior, and that you would show them and bring them to you by the call that only you can provide. So lead us now, I ask, and guide and direct, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. I want us to know a couple things. I have been on quite a journey for ever since January the 1st. And I want you to understand, the year 2013, praise God, it's over. And I'll let you know this, is 2012 was just a tremendous year. And what I mean by that is I had been in prayer that God would show me His blessings. Now, I don't know about you all, but as a preacher, many times I say, Lord, just show me proof that You're still working and that You're doing in my life. And that was the beginning prayer that I had in 2012. And I said, Lord, sometimes my faith needs encouraged, so will You show me that You're indeed in charge and taking care of things? And we started that as a prayer as a church. In fact, I put on the wall of the church, we had this prayer list, and I said, add 10 new families to the church. Well, that's a pretty bold prayer. Lord, save souls. And in 2012, when we were at camp, the Lord blessed, and it was one of the most spiritual camps that I had ever been in. There was, at the end of one of the sermons, we had 7 young people that come to know Christ as their Savior. It was just tremendous. And I was so thankful to see the Lord bless in that service and how much it was an encouragement to me. I think during the year we had about 12 brand new families that ended up being joined to the church, many of them by baptism. And I thought, Lord, why do I doubt You? I mean, why would I even doubt that You can do these things? And by the way, many times people say, well, I don't know that you should pray those things. Why not? Should we ask the Lord to provide? Does He not provide for us? Has He ever turned away from our request? And then I enjoyed those things so much, I thought, great, I can't wait for 2013. And guess what? It was a time of trial. It was a time of difficulty. Things that I began to face, and I went, wow, why am I going through this? Why are these difficulties and these heartaches? And I tell you what, there was times that I thought, I just can't bear up with it anymore. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it is a rough, rough time. And so when 2012 began, or excuse me, 2014 began, I said, Lord, I need to know Your faith like I've never known it before. And so we began a journey of faith. And literally, I have preached every Sunday morning since the beginning of January on faith. And I'm not going to do that today, but part of that faith is having that confidence in Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, many times we say we have that confidence. But what happens when you face that trial? Do you really have that confidence then, when that challenge occurs? None of us will ever have that confidence unless we truly know that Jesus Christ is our Savior and have such a confidence in Him and know the reason why we enjoy that accomplishment. The first thing I want us to see is that we are products of grace. Now, we're going to go through several verses here today. And because of the grace that is in Jesus Christ, it has been bestowed upon us. And that grace is ever evident before us. Now, let's begin by looking at it this way. How am I saved? How am I saved? Now, every one of us, I want us to go now back to the book of Romans. And again, I'm so glad to see you all doing a verse-by-verse study in so many of your lessons. And it's amazing to me. We've been also doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. And I don't know how many of you all have realized this, but the book of Romans is truly the essential book to really show us the entire plan of salvation. And I know that there's the tracts that have come out called Romans Road, and again, I'm not an advocate necessarily for that, but I tell you what, you can take the book of Romans and you can show everybody exactly where we're at and how we got there and how we get out of the mess we're in through the redemption of Christ. So the book of Romans is truly a powerful book in that. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. We're going to go through carefully as we look at some of these evidences. And notice what it says, first and foremost. I am a sinner by nature and by birth. In fact, I use a little acronym for sin, S-I-N. Sin's inherited or self's inherited nature. I was born with a sinful nature. Every one of us came into this world speaking forth lies. We know that automatically. But notice how the Scripture teaches it, beginning in verse 10. And it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They that are gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man, I tell you what, those verses just contained right there says, guess what? None of us are good. In fact, do you realize if we took the entire human population from the beginning to this time, I mean, beginning with Adam to this point, there's not enough righteousness in any of us to redeem one soul. There's just not enough righteousness. That is because every one of us are corrupt. And when we get to that part where we understand that we are corrupt and that we are sinners and we are by nature dead in Christ, then we realize that there's nothing in us that can be even counted good towards God. You know, here's the thing that's interesting. So many times people get it in their mind that if they do good enough, that they can be accepted by God. Well, where's the measure of good? Or if I give good enough, you know, if I give my money, then surely that's good enough for God. Well, wait a minute. What does God need with money? What is it that we could possibly give to God that He can't provide for Himself already? He called all things into existence. So where can human beings get this mentality that I can become acceptable to God by my own actions? My actions are naturally sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, a single sin, is death. Anyone here commit any sins? Anyone here ever tell a lie? That's condemnation right there. I mean, guess what? When you go back and look at Adam's sin, when God said, Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What kind of sin is that? Well, you're going to break God's command and God's law. And you know, the thing is, every one of us have had that same desire to break God's law and to steal. How many of y'all realize that growing up in our lives, we were probably thieves? How many of y'all remember when Mom made cookies? She put them out. She said, don't eat them. They're for dinner. Or they would put them in the cookie jar and don't get in the cookie jar. Anyone here ever remember going to the cookie jar and raising the lid and getting the cookie that Mom said, don't get it? Guess what? You stole what was not yours to steal. Oh, you mean to really tell me that's stealing? Yes, it is. It's stealing. Because you didn't have a right to go get it. Especially when the command was, don't eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be surely beaten. Thou wilt surely be punished because you have broken the law. And you know, too many times we think, well, it's just a minor thing. How important is it? Breaking the law is breaking the law. And you know what? The law stands to condemn. It does not stand to bring redemption. So everything that you see in here is that we are by nature condemned already. So with that in mind, we are spiritually dead, and because we are spiritually dead, we cannot help ourselves. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it makes this statement in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't it interesting that trespasses and sins are divided? We trespass against God all the time. How many of us ever thought about this? Just the very thought that we allow ourselves to be entertaining with are trespasses against God. Remember when the Lord said, if a man thinks in his heart upon a woman, he's already committed adultery. Wait a minute, he hasn't committed it physically, but the trespass has already occurred in his mind. He has allowed it to happen. And this is the thing that we find so often. Anyone here ever had jealousy? Don't raise your hand. Please don't. This is not confession time. But even jealousy is a trespass of the mind. And it is something that we commit whether we like to or not. I mean, I'll tell you what. Sometimes I get jealous of people driving in these brand new cars and they bring them into the parking lot. And I look at that and I go, okay, that's nice. I don't have one of those. I mean, people can have jealousy for all the wrong reasons. It's a trespass that occurs. But sin is the actual act in which we have committed it. And think about this. The Scripture gives us so many indications whereby sin has occurred in our lives. So with that in mind, when there is sin, there is a need to have that sin paid for and the price taken away. And so think about this. There was, even from the beginning, that evidence of sin and how that it impacted upon us. Now think about this for a moment. Sin brings about a total death, and sin brings about such a thing that when we see it, it goes to the very core of our life. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they were made without sin. They were made to where that they would literally live forever as long as they abide by what God had given. And Adam and Eve knew that the only thing they had to stay away from was the tree in the garden. The moment they ate of that tree, the Bible says that their eyes were open and death entered into the picture. Their eyes were open, and the first thing that they realized is that they were naked. Now, imagine this. They walked around in innocence. They walked around in purity. They walked around that there was no impact of sin whatsoever that was affecting their life. But the moment that sin entered in, there was a sudden change that overcame every one of them. Now, here's the thing, and it's interesting. They then did what everyone would try to do naturally, and that is to hide their sin. The Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together, aprons, to cover their nakedness. And then they went around and they tried to hide from God, which is impossible to do. I think every one of us gets that part in our life that we think that if I just do this, I can hide from God and nobody will see it. We can't hide from God. He knows already. He knows the sins that we desire in our heart. He knows what we will commit. You know, as I was driving down the highway here today, you know, to get to the services, I was saying, you know, Lord, there's nothing that is hidden from you, and I know that. I know that. Why is it then, Lord, that it's so hard for me to sometimes just come before you and ask for forgiveness? To ask you to forgive my trespasses. The reason is sometimes we still enjoy those sins in our lives. Sometimes we still allow them to come on. Years ago, we lived over in Germany, and while I was in the Air Force, and during that entire time, we had no television. And right before we went to Europe, of course, we spent 2 years in England, 3 years in Germany, there was a program on TV called Love Boat. How many of y'all remember Love Boat? No, I'm not going to sing the theme. And I remember watching it, didn't think much of it or anything like that. It was just a TV program. We were overseas and for 5 years without any TV. No TV. Came back and Love Boat is still on TV. And I turned that thing on and I was shocked by what I thought. We used to watch this? You know what's interesting is when you're not around things that are ever entertaining you about sin, pretty soon you don't want to be around it. And when you see it all of a sudden, now you're going, oh my word, you mean I used to be involved with this? How many of you all, and again, I'm not trying to meddle. Okay, yes I am. But anyway, how many of us ever watch these CSI programs or, you know, NCIS, all these other things that are on there? In other words, the title of those programs are How to Kill Someone. You ever watch those? And you watch it. I mean, they got everything on TV, the forensic files and everything. I was just looking the other day and went, man, they are talking about killing people all the time. And who done it? Who got away with it? The perfect crime. And I'm going, why are we broadcasting this? Whatever happened to Andy Griffith? I mean, Barney. I mean, I can be entertained with Barney all day long. No, I'm not talking about a purple dinosaur. But the reality is that that has gone away. I was telling some kids one day, I said, oh, we used to have some great programs with Father Knows Best. Remember that? My Three Sons, Ponderosa and the Bonanza and all of that. I mean, we had some good TV programs. Now, I don't even like watching TV. Matter of fact, I don't. Most of the time, I don't have time to watch TV. I just stay so busy. And the other day, I turned on something on TV and went, you got to be kidding me. I'm not ready to have it pulled out of my house. Yeah, you know, I do enjoy a good movie. But, you know, if it's going to entertain and cause me to think on sinful things, how good can that thing be? Well, guess what? Sin is ever before us, and because of that evidence, we ought to shun it. And here's the thing. We can't do anything for ourselves to begin with. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and I want you to see this. Because of my sinful condition, as I stated, I can't do anything to help myself, and neither can you. I cannot change myself. I can't make myself better. I cannot do anything. That's why it takes God to do what I need so that I can have that redemption. So I want you to notice this in verse 6, in Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But watch this. "But God commendeth His love." I know you've heard this 1,000 times, if not more. "God commendeth His love for us, towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I want you to get this, folks. Our Lord did not die for us because He saw something good in us. Our God did not die for us. Our Lord and God did not die for us because we're better looking or because we're from West Virginia or Ohio or Kentucky or anything else. It was His divine will and His divine plan to bring grace upon us. And because of that wonderful grace, He said, "I have provided." Now, I want you to also get this. Love does not save us. I want everybody to get this as well. Many times when we hear John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," they want to hit that word love and focus on it. And the answer is, how can a loving God, many times brought to us, how can a loving God send us to hell? Guess what, folks? Loving God is already trying to do everything to show us that we don't have to go to hell, and He's provided the grace. Now, I want to be careful how I say that, trying to show us. He does show us. I'm just using a human vernacular. But think about this. Love does not save us. Love provided the Savior. You know, I hear so many times preachers argue, well, you know, let's define the word world. Let's define, you know, the word love. Well, it's very simple. God loved the world. For God so loved the world. And because God loved the world, that means that He loved mankind. Now, I don't have to go around and tell everybody, God loves you. God loves you. Aren't you so glad that God loves you? I don't have to do that. All I have to say is God loved the world. And that love provided the Savior. Now, why is that important? Because it goes on. It says that the Lord did not come to condemn this world. How many of you remember that? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn this world. You know why? It's already condemned. He came to redeem the lost. And because of that wonderful redemption, that love supplied what was needed for our benefit. Now let's go on. In this same area, though, because of what our Lord did for us, we now understand the next part, verse 12 of the same Romans 5. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, even so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And because of that, we needed that Redeemer that could provide the exact thing that we needed. So back up, if you will. Let's go see where it's at in Romans chapter 4. And we find the same passage that we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, but just reworded. How many of us remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look how Paul words it here in the book of Romans. "Therefore," verse 16, "therefore it is of faith that it might be grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." So when you look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to get it. Faith through grace. We are saved by the grace that has been bestowed upon us. And I know everyone here understands it. But how many rejoice in that grace? When was the last time that we woke up and we were just so excited about knowing that we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ? You know, I love hearing songs like I just sang a while ago, that song, Redeemed. I listen to that song and I am reminded, I am redeemed, I am redeemed, I am redeemed. I did not do it to myself. He has redeemed me. We sing that old hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." It's not by what we do, yet that redemption should always excite us. But many times we forget it. grace. Do you realize that grace was not just for salvation? It's for every day. How many of us ever thought about that? I am saved by grace, but grace leads me. We sing that old hymn, Amazing Grace, and I heard you sing it today while you were doing at, you know, at the end of your observance of the Lord's Supper. Amazing grace. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour that I believed." But think about this. That grace will also lead me home. That grace will be with us in glory. It's a never-ending grace. And many times, that's the area that we fail to comprehend and to realize. I want us to look at this. In Romans chapter 5, I want us to go all the way down to verse 21. Well, matter of fact, let's begin at verse 20. Now, here's the thing that's important. "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So if we have received the grace, which means we truly believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we have confidence that His blood was shed for us, and I believe upon it. Now, here's the thing we've got to be careful of. Many times we want to attach salvation with how we see someone go through it emotionally. Have you ever looked at someone and soon as they're saved, what do we expect? We expect tears to come streaming down their face. We expect them to be shaken. We expect them to be rattling and rolling. And that's what we hope they're going to be doing so they show to us that they need a Savior. But you don't only see that in Scripture. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the Word of God, wasn't he? And he gets to that place where there's water and he goes, "Stop the chariot. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Do you see him go, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" No, it wasn't that way at all. It was a reasoning. It was an understanding. You know, the fact of the matter is, we want to make a production out of salvation. It's not that way. Everywhere that you look in Scripture, the Philippian jailer came and he was trembling. Why was he trembling? Because he knew that his life was being preserved by the man that was standing right there before him. And his answer, his question was, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house." You know what, folks? We really try to figure out. Now, are you really saved? I remember this. My son Jeremy went to youth camp. He was about 10 years old. And he called me from camp so excited, "Dad, I got saved." And I said, "Oh, man, I wonder if he really got saved. Man, did he get really saved? I mean, did they pull some sort of tomfoolery on him? Did they trick him?" And I'm like this. And when he got home, I had a little dark room set up with a chair and a lamp. And when he went in there, I made it full of smoke. And I said, "Now, I want to make sure that you're really saved." And I quizzed him, and I quizzed him, and I quizzed him, and I went every angle that I could. And finally, out of desperation, my son Jeremy looked and said, "Dad, don't you believe me?" You know what? Salvation is clear. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." You know, that's an act of God to bring us to that place where we will believe. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made." That is the promise of Scripture. All we have to do is present the Word of God, and I guarantee you that when the Holy Spirit moves, they're going to want to be saved. I shared this with the at the Bible conference yesterday. It is just an amazing thing. Last year, right before camp, I was preaching. I said, "You know what? We need something to shake us up to get excited about salvation." And I had just about finished the message. I probably had about 5 minutes left. And while I am preaching to the people, this woman jumps up in the back and she goes, "I want to get saved!" "Well, you got to sit down. We haven't given the invitation yet." And that's the way we act. And I sit there and I mean, suddenly people just, what happened? And I told Brother Frank Brazil and his wife, and they went back and they were just shared scripture, and she was already saved. She was excited. And I had a lady come up to me and she goes, is this the way camp is? I said, it is exactly the way camp is. She goes, I don't think my heart can handle it. But you know what, folks? When people are saved, when they want to be saved, they can't wait. You see, we're the ones that want to put a time frame on it. Years ago, I was out witnessing to a young man by the name of Brad and his wife, Debbie, and went, they had been visiting us. I'll tell you what was so strange about it. They showed up on a Wednesday night. When people show up on Wednesday night, you expect them to be believers, right? Why else would anyone want to come on a Wednesday night? And they showed up on a Wednesday night when I was pastoring down in Burnside. And one day I just took Brad aside and I said, Brad, I said, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? He goes, no. And why are you here? He said, well, our little girl is now 3 years of age. And we thought she ought to be in church. I said, can I come over and see you on Thursday? He said, sure. I went over Thursday and I was sharing the Word of God with him. I said, at the end, I said, Brad, would you like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He goes, no, not today. I said, okay. I said, can I come back? He said, yeah, I want you to. 2 weeks later, I went in and I'm sitting down with the Word of God from the book of Romans. I said, Brad, at the end of talking to him about the Lord, I said, Brad, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And tears began streaming down his face and he said, yes, I want him as my Lord. And Debbie did the same thing. Here Brad was weeping. Debbie had a straight face. You know, God works as He wants to work. And you know what? They were saved and the Lord blessed them. And I had the pleasure of baptizing them. Brad's about this tall. I said, bend down here so I can baptize you. And I mean, what a blessing. But you see, folks, it's not what I do. It's where grace has been bestowed. And when grace has been bestowed, there's nothing like it. By the way, when was the last time that you had the opportunity to show someone the Word of God and they come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? I got news for you, folks. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And when you see someone get saved, it's like an epidemic. I mean, it's something, you want more of it. Matter of fact, that's why the commission is so powerful. When we preach it, we expect God to provide and to bless. The next thing that is interesting, though, is this. Look on and down to verse 6. We cannot lose our salvation because we, if we are truly saved, can never be separated from God. Now look at this. In chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace... God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that I am saved, my life ought to take on a new perspective. I shouldn't want to continue in those old things the way the world was to me. I should now have a desire to walk in a righteousness, a holiness, something that is right before God. And if I do that, then I should say, all right, Lord, give me the guidance I need. Now, I want you to get this. And I heard that you earlier that you really love John chapter 10, brother. I do too. And I want us to go to that same passage about my sheep. And in John chapter 10, we're going to go down towards the very end to verse 25. Well, let's say, yeah, we can go to verse 25. And Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now, here's the thing, folks. Did you notice that you never hear the Lord say that my sheep believe? But if you look at verse 26, what is written in the alternate also proves for the positive. Let's look again. But you believe not, my sheep believe. Because notice how he says it. Because you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. See, my sheep believe. But look at the application. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them, they know me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my Father's hand. Now, you know what's interesting? Remember the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, it says this, "Behold, I have engraven thee in the palm of my hand. I have buried your name in the palm of my hand." When was that occurred? When did that occur? Before the foundations of the world. So when he was upon the cross, bang, guess where we were at? He was already paying the price for us at that moment. "I have redeemed you. Not only are you engraved in my hand, man, I got you locked there. No one can take you out of my hand." Isn't that amazing? We can't lose. You know, it's not this idea that I got him. No, it's not like that. We did not take him, he took us. And now we are sealed in him. Now think about this, folks. Not only are we sealed, but we are sealed by our Lord, sealed by the Father, as it continues on that verse. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And then he goes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, a threefold salvation. A threefold salvation. Not a temporary life, not a conditional life, but something that is real, something that is permanent, something that we know is real. So the question is, what about my sins? What about my sins? And you know, the thing that I find more times than not is that people don't understand that we are no longer condemned. Go to 1 John. Where we started off this morning. And I want you to see this application. 1 John chapter 3. This is such a powerful verse. And look what it says. And by the way, the thing is, every bit of it, if you look at verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." We have too many people in this world that they want to focus on the law and not on the grace. You know what the law says? Condemned! 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 You know what Jesus Christ says? Forgiven! 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 Paid for! Paid for! Paid for! Now, I want you to see this. I want to make sure that everybody sees it. Look at what it says, verse 6. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him." So I want you to get this, folks. I abide in Christ, but he abides in me first. He is with me. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, because when Jesus Christ abides in me, guess what? I am his and he is mine. Now look at verse 9. Now watch this. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Wait a minute. Did I make that up? Or is that not God's word? "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Do you realize I sin in the flesh? This flesh is what sins. How many of you have ever heard that term, the struggle between the old man and new man? You know what I love about that song, "Redeemed"? I don't have to be the old man inside of me because his day is long dead and gone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am living in this old carcass. I'm living in this carcass. But guess what? This carcass is not going to go in the glory with God. I have a new man that is inside of me. I am redeemed. Guess what? That is sealed in Christ. That new man cannot sin. You ought to be thankful for that. And here's the thing that's also amazing. This must be put off. The corruption must be put off and incorruption must be taken up. You see, we're not going to go into glory like this. Even though, now I want you to get this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what does it say? That the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet with them. Yeah, but listen to what it says there in 1 Corinthians. We shall all be changed. Like an instant death, instant life. Man, I wouldn't mind. Oh, okay. Well, that's what death was like. The reality is, this has got to be changed into incorruption. You know, I tell the church, I said, if you think I'm good looking now, you just wait and see what I look like after I'm glorified. When I get my new body. The reality is that when we get that new body, then we are complete. By the way, there is a teaching that's going around in some Baptist circles that they say, well, it's not really a physical resurrection. Let me tell you what, folks. If it's not, then we cannot be like Christ. For we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Did Christ just resurrect spiritually, or did He have a glorified body? Do you understand? The man God is in glory. The man God is in glory. And it is the man God who's going to come down and take us back. And we shall receive glorified bodies as well. No more corruption. No more disease. No more need for medication. No more problems. No more feelings. No more bad eyesight. No more gimpy legs, no more worn out bodies. We shall be like Him because we shall be received of Him. In just a few minutes left, I want us to see this. In the redemption that we have, we now have something that will never separate us from the love of God. Look at Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see the magnificence of our salvation. Romans chapter 8 shows us the magnificence of our salvation and how beautiful it is. Go down to verse 35. Now, we know Romans chapter 8, and we love verse 28 because this is the clarity of how we are redeemed, that we belong to Him forever. But I love verse 35, for it says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can those things take away me from the love of Christ? Can that take away my salvation? And as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Paul said, I know this with confidence. That's what that word persuaded means. It's a confidence. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And we fit in that. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I cannot lose what my Lord has given me. I cannot go back to being a sinner in need of salvation. I am redeemed. Because I am redeemed, I have confidence in that. Now, come on, get this. The Lord said, what sin? There was a popular song that was sung not too long ago, and it goes, what sin? What sin? While it's been cast as far as the east is from the west. See, in the sight of God, every time that Satan wants to say, look what he's done, the Lord says, I've already paid for that. I've already paid for that. Now, it doesn't give us the license to go around sinning however we want. We're not to do that. We're to live after Christ so that we might win souls for Christ. Be an example. Shunning this world's sin. But the reality is, I am redeemed. Lastly, I want us to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I want to share this with you, and I know that you probably have heard preachers much better qualified than I am in these areas. But I want you to get this in Hebrews chapter 6. When I was overseas years and years ago, as I stated, you know, I lived 5 years overseas, and though I had been trained most of my life under some very good preaching and loved the Lord the way that it was taught to me, Brother Hobbs, I got to hear him teach when I was younger. Brother Willard Pyle was my pastor. Boy, did I learn a lot under Brother Pyle. But I remember this. Someone attacked me one time in Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 6 And they said, but I want you to get this. Look at verse 4. And it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And they said, explain that. You see, if you sin and you fall away, then you can't be recovered. And I went and I looked at that, and man, I was perplexed. I mean, I'm living overseas. We didn't have the ability to pick up the phone and call my pastor and say, what does this mean? So I got my nose in this, and I studied, and I studied, and studied, and I just prayed, Lord, just show me what it means. And He said, look at verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Let me tell you something, folks. If my sin could separate me from God, the only way to restore me was for Jesus Christ to be returned back to this earth, to come back again through a virgin's womb, to come again to live that pure and sinless life, to be re-crucified, reburied, and rose again to redeem me again. That's the only way it could happen. And see, that's the thing that people don't understand. If we can lose our salvation, then you can't get it back. But we can't lose our salvation because it's not in us, it's in Christ. Did you get it? Look what it says. For it is impossible. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, once we have received that grace and we have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, we have already tasted redemption. It's impossible for us to fall away. Because the work of Christ is completed one time through. Once for all. Once for all. And so for that reason, what the Lord did upon the cross of Calvary completed the entire work. And guess what? Now that goes back to 1 John chapter 3. Now look at this. So go back to 1 John chapter 3 and look at the totality of it. Ready? Whosoever is born of God, verse 9, doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. It stays. It's not taken away. The seed remains. And that is the beauty of our salvation. Though we commit sins in the flesh, it does not affect the new creature. I am a new creature in Christ. And if today you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the beauty of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. You can't lose. You can't lose. And if we have that confidence, we ought to be able to rejoice in every place that we go to tell people, I am a sinner, redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ that has been bestowed upon me, and I am sealed in Him. Sealed in Him. I cannot lose because He is my Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have this confidence? I pray that every one of us do, and that we're not ashamed to declare it. May God bless His Word. Brother John.